But for now, our reading is going to the book of Galatians. So let's go to the book of Galatians, and I am going to go to chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 18. I will have the words up here on the screen. Again, I read out of an NASB, New American Standard Bible translation. Please follow along with me in your Bibles, or you can read the words up here on the screen. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 16. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these three verses. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes this to the churches in Galatia as under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we'll stop right there for today. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we reflect and ponder on these three verses here this morning, Father, all your scripture is transformational. It transforms us from the inside out. How are these three verses going to change us? There's a lot we want to learn here this morning, Lord. So, Father, I just pray that we will all be transformed in some way and learn a little bit more about your word by your scriptures here this morning and these verses from Galatians. To you be the praise, and I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. Today we continue in this expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 37. And in case you may be wondering, yes, we broke our old record. The old record was the series on the Ten Commandments, which was 34 weeks, so we're 37 weeks into Galatians, and we're still in chapter 5. Today's message I have titled, The Spirit Against the Flesh. Those are the words that the Apostle Paul uses in verse number 17. If we would go back to verse number 13, starting there, the Apostle Paul starts getting practical with this letter. The question is this: how does a degenerate unbeliever act once he or she is truly saved by God? And we covered some of that answer a couple weeks ago by saying the believer will show love towards one another. They will serve through love. We saw that in verses 13 through 15. But now as we move forward into verses 16 through 18, we see that serving through love may not be as easy as we think it could be. So let's look at two words here this morning. We're going to look at the word spirit, and we're going to look at the word flesh here this morning, and learn why the Apostle Paul had to write about these two words and use these two words to the Galatians so many years ago and ultimately to us. First, let's talk about the flesh, and that'll be on this side. The flesh is on this side. What does Paul mean when he talks about the flesh? Well, in the biblical sense, the flesh is our natural sin tendencies. It's our natural sin tendencies. The flesh is our human condition. We all have a bent towards sinning. And maybe your bent towards a particular sin might be different than my bent towards a particular sin. But we all have natural sin tendencies. Again, it's what we pretty much call, it's the human condition. And Paul says this about the human condition in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And he says this, and you were, past tense, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In this text, the Apostle Paul is telling the believers at Ephesus that before they were saved, they only wanted to satisfy the lust of the flesh. They only wanted to satisfy the desires of the flesh. In other words, the only thing they wanted to satisfy was themselves. They only wanted to satisfy self. And this applies to every human being, including us. Before we were saved, that was all we wanted to satisfy. We had the human condition. We had the flesh. And because of this, Paul says that we were dead in those trespasses and sins, and we were considered children of wrath. And you might say, well, what wrath? Whose wrath? We were all children of God's wrath. Because remember, the wages of sin is what? Death. Amen. Very good. So in the biblical sense, the flesh, when we talk about the flesh, it is the human condition. We want to sin. We enjoy sinning. We love to sin. Sinning is fun. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, and I'm not going to read the entire passage. It goes all the way to verse number 25. But he says this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate." And what Paul is saying to the people at the church in Rome is this: he's admitting that he has, and because of his human condition, he continues to sin and do the things that he doesn't want to do. And the things he should be doing, he is not doing. He's admitting that even though he's a believer, he does continue to fail and to sin. So our first fill in the blank, we got three fill in the blanks in our bulletin here this morning. The first one would be this. Number one, our human condition, the flesh, and this sin problem that we have does not disappear when we get saved. Boy, I wish it would, but it doesn't. It doesn't go away. Don't expect to be perfect once you get saved. And once other people get saved, please don't expect them to become perfect either. Paul admits that he wasn't perfect after he got saved. He wasn't perfect. We won't be either. There's only one person that ever walked the face of this earth who was perfect, and his name is Jesus. Amen. Very good. Okay, so we've defined the flesh. We all have what theologians call a bent towards sin. We have a bent towards this thing called the flesh. And it's not going to disappear. It's not going to go away. Now, let's move on to that other word, spirit. So the best place I thought to start was here in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And this is Jesus speaking. This is immediately after the Last Supper and before he was arrested in the garden. And he says this to his disciples: "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." Again, this is the night before Jesus dies, and he's going to be going away. But he promises to the disciples the Spirit of God, and ultimately he promises the Spirit to all believers that come after that. Jesus says that the Spirit is going to be with us and will be in us, is what he says. Now, we have proof of this in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, where Paul writes and says this: "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him," in Jesus, "with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." Some Bible translations, instead of pledge, use the word guarantee. "With a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." When a person hears the gospel message and believes the gospel message of Christ, and he or she receives Christ, in other words, they get saved, it's at that moment in time when they are also sealed with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is a guarantee, is a pledge of our salvation, the assurance of the salvation that we have. Which leads to our second fill in the blank, which would say this: every born again believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you are a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you right now at this moment. He's going to stay there forever. He's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, my inheritance. Now, we're going to look at one more verse here. We're going to go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, because I want to point this out here too. And Paul writes this to the people, to the church at Rome: "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If," keyword, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Here the Apostle Paul is kind of laying out a test for the people in Rome. If you truly have received Christ, then you truly have the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. Likewise, the opposite is also true. If you are still an unbeliever, if you are still dead in your sins and trespasses, then you do not have the Holy Spirit. It's pretty simple. It's a simple formula. You have Christ, you receive Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If not, you don't. So let's summarize these two words and what we've learned so far. Every human being has the flesh, the human condition, and we have this desire to sin. And this desire to sin does not go away when we become believers. However, talking about the Spirit, only the believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So that's what we've learned so far. Now, I want to say this, and I want us all to beware that there are false theologies going on out there, particularly popular in Pentecostal circles, that will tell you that the Holy Spirit does not indwell in every believer. They will say this: the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what they call a second act of grace, or they may call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they say that in order to do this, one must speak in tongues and be some sort of super Christian of some sort that I don't understand to have this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, it's very common in Pentecostal circles that they preach this. Let me assure you, my friends, that is not true. That is bad theology. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, period. Amen. Now, before we became believers in Jesus Christ, at whatever age that may have been, we enjoyed, according to the scriptures, we enjoyed the desires and the lusts of the flesh. And there were no battles going on within us. Sure, we may have had some guilty feelings about doing or saying something wrong or whatever, but we never had any, what I call, heavy conviction of any sort. But once we became believers, the battle has now begun. Let's look at Galatians 5:17, part of our text here this morning. Paul says this: "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. It's very simple. The flesh is against the spirit, and the spirit is against the flesh. Remember, when all of us were unbelievers, we never had the spirit. There was no battle. The flesh was our master. And I found something very interesting in this verse right here, and that's the very last line. And I'm going to highlight that and underline that. So that you may not do the things that you please. I found this verse extremely interesting. The things that please us actually work both ways. Let me explain. The flesh continues with its desires, sin. And there's something about this that kind of still pleases us. But the spirit doesn't want to let this work. It doesn't want this to work. The spirit is saying, no flesh, you can't do that. On the other hand, the spirit is over here saying, I want to do good works. I want to please God. I want to do these things. And the flesh is over here saying, oh, no, you don't. You're not going to do these things. So there's actually two things inside the believer that want to please us. The spirit wants to please us by us doing good works. And the flesh hasn't gone away. And it still wants to please us by doing the things that are sinful. Thus becomes a battle. And I want to spend the rest of our time here this morning talking about the Holy Spirit and his influence in the life of a believer. And I want to do that by giving a little analogy here this morning. I have a little portable device. It's made by a company called Garmin. And it is a GPS device that I can put inside my car. GPS stands for Global Positioning Satellite. We all probably know how they work. You enter the address of the place that you want to go, and you hit go, and the device will tell you when to turn. It will tell you which lane to get into. It will tell you which way you're about to turn. It will tell me how fast I am driving, and it will tell me how many more miles I got to go until I arrive at my destination, and it will tell me approximately what time I'm going to get there. And it does all of this while displaying this nice little map right on this nice little screen. It's incredible. But the device works by communicating with satellites that are orbiting the Earth, which in turn feeds my Garmin with the information that I need to correctly get to my destination. And as I said, the technology is absolutely incredible. If this device tells you turn right, and you decide to go straight, a friendly female voice comes on and tells me, recalculating. But it doesn't say it, recalculating. It says, recalculating. As if you have just made the most stupid driving error you've ever made in your life. But it's trying to recalculate. It's trying to get you back on track. Get you back to where you need to go. The bottom line is this. The GPS device knows how to get you to where you need to go. Now, there's another GPS whose function is similar to the one that we have in our car. And this GPS stands for God's Providing Spirit. And it resides inside every believer. And his function, the function of the Spirit, is similar to the one that we have in our cars. His function is to get you and I where we need to go. Not so much on a physical plane, not how do I get to Devil's Backbone, but how do I get into this form of righteousness in Christ, a spiritual plane. His job is to sanctify us, to gradually and daily mold you and I into the image of Jesus Christ. That is his job. That's God's providing spirit. He's within us to do that. So what do the scriptures tell us to do with this spirit that is within us? Let me go back to Galatians 5:16, the first verse that we read here this morning. And Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." He tells us to walk by the Spirit. Our third and final fill in the blank. To win the battle between the flesh and the Spirit, and there is a battle, we are commanded to walk by the Spirit. We are commanded. Both the King James Version and my NASB translation say, they say, walk in or walk by the Spirit. And this is not a suggestion. It is a command. It's from the Word of God. It becomes a daily routine. It becomes the lifestyle of a believer that this is what we need to do. That we need to, let me get that back up there, to walk by the Spirit. And let's remember that every believer has God's providing spirit dwelling with him, with inside him or her, regardless of how long a person has been a believer. We might often say, well, that person failed because he or she, well, they're a new believer. New believers have the same resource as seasoned believers. We have the same resources because we have the same GPS system built into us. One more thing. There needs to be a balance now between the Holy Spirit and human effort to fulfill this command, to win this battle. If we let it all up to God to win this battle, then we would never need the command to tell us to walk by the Spirit, because God would just take care of it. We wouldn't need to be commanded to do that. On the other hand, if it was up to us, if it was up to human effort to win this battle, then we wouldn't need God's help. But we do. So I promise you, there's got to be a balance between the two. We need to exert some human effort to do this. And if we do our part, if we do the human effort part, I assure you, God will certainly do his part to help us win this battle with the Spirit that we have. When we become a new creation in Christ, it is at that point when the real conflict and this real battle within us begins. The sinful nature doesn't go away, and oh, how I wish, and you do too, that it would. Sin wants to regain its position as the master in our lives, and it will fight relentlessly to try and do so. So let me just ask a question to all of us, and you don't have to raise your hand or do anything, or you can just answer this yourself. Have you ever felt this battle raging inside you? Let me answer that. Yes. Yes, I have. The GPS device in my car is telling me where to go at all times, when to turn left, when to turn right. And how does it know this? Because it's in a constant link, constant communication with GPS satellites that are orbiting out there in the sky somewhere, and they are constantly communicating with each other so I can correctly arrive at my destination. Likewise, on a biblical sense, we have the same thing going on. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 and 11. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Spirit that is within us is in constant communication with the Father above. And just like my GPS and my car are constantly communicating, the Spirit within me and within you is constantly communicating with God above. So the question, the final question has got to be this. Are we listening to and are we being obedient to the built-in believer GPS system that we have within us called the Holy Spirit? Or how often do we hear the Spirit saying, recalculating? Yes, for the believer, there is a battle within us. And I assure you that the more that you and I desire holiness, and the more you and I desire that relationship with Jesus Christ and be trying to become more Christ-like, the greater this battle is going to become. But thanks be to God. We have the Spirit of God. We have God's providing Spirit residing within us, dwelling within us, guiding us, and leading us down a path of righteousness. As we move on with more verses in Galatians chapter 5, we're going to talk a whole lot more about this battle. But isn't it good to know that we have God's providing Spirit dwelling within each and every one of us? Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer.